Looking at Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 22 to verse 40. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the holy consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words and God's truth. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you have placed here in front of us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive it, to accept it as you have given it to us. And that now, Lord, then that we apply our lives to it, that we live these things out. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to know how. We ask you, Lord, to give us the courage to be faithful in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we had Christmas Eve service. And I think that, we have the next day. So what is this? This is the 27th. So we're 2 days away from the 25th. What did you do the 26th? What celebration did you have? Some of us celebrated that. I think maybe Steve didn't. Happy birthday, Steve. You attention monger, you. But I think, though, that, you know, we kind of have this tendency, don't you think, that, you know, so, I mean, the push was December 25th, you know, of course, you know, for some of us, the push was December 24th that night. And that as, you know, we push hard for this, and honestly, for me, the celebration is Christmas Eve. You know, Christmas Day is when I get to relax from all that other stuff. You know, but as we push hard on that, then the 25th gets here, and then the 26th shows up, and it's like it's all over. We just flip the switch, and we're done. And there doesn't seem to come, seems to be anything that comes after that. We just kind of hang around. Some of us will wait for New Year's. Many of us will wait for Easter. And then it's just kind of, you know, well, that's what we did. We had Christmas, it was over. But I'm a little concerned about that. And I'm a little concerned about that because, you know, life doesn't stop on December 26th. Actually, it's only the beginning. And if you think about it for just a second, if we, you know, if we use the 25th as the day that Jesus was born, and we know that we really don't know when it was. But if we use that day, then at this moment, Jesus is only 2 days old. All right, so all of these things are taking place. Now, if you see here, there's a time lag in here. That there are some things like 8 days later. If you look at verse 21, right before we did all the reading, he says on the eighth day. So there's been 8 days that have passed by. So really what they're talking about is something that if we're saying we're in the present and the now, that hasn't really happened yet until another, you know, 6 days from now. But as we look at all these things that take place, and if we look at what takes place in our lives, and certainly in the lives of our church, that we have to realize that there's more than just Christmas. There's after. There's a day that comes after. There is really, no kidding, a December 26th. Just like there was a December 24th and we had 25th. There's a 26th, there'll be a 27th, a 28th, a 29th, and so on. You see, it's just the beginning. And in the beginning of this, here when we talk about and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't forget that it was the beginning of Jesus' life in the world. Now, we know that after all of this, that he's eternal. So he was alive and with God before he came into the world. That we know by his death and resurrection that he is with God and lives with God now at the right. He sits at the right hand of God, his Father. But oftentimes, we forget and we don't really think much about what Jesus was from December 26th and on to when he was 33 years old and he started his ministry. We just kind of lapse on that. We kind of lapse on that, and we kind of lapse on his new life that he was going to live. We don't really know much about it. There's not a lot of details given about his young life. We have a few things that come from Luke, but other than that, we don't know much about what Jesus was like when he was a kid, when he was like when he was a baby. But we do know this. He had a life. He lived. He grew. We're told right here he grew stronger. We're told that as Jesus was born, that then he had another day and another day and another day, and so on and so forth, until that fateful day that he actually died for us all. So he had a life. So this is a beginning. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning of life. So what ended was their waiting. They no longer had to wait for the Messiah to come. The Messiah was here. And the same thing goes for us. You realize that, right? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for his return. And so after he died and was risen, we started the day after Easter. We started waiting. And we were waiting, and we were waiting, and we're still waiting. But we are waiting. Because we know that in all the things that take place in God, and certainly in the birth of Jesus Christ, that it will come to fruition, it will come to end, as God has said it would. He said his Messiah would come. They said, when? He said, be patient and wait. We're told that Jesus will return. We say, when? We even try to guess the day on his return. He says, be patient and wait. Show me your faith. Show me your perseverance. Wait for this new life. So you see, so there's these common connections that we have in this. There's these common connections that we can see, not only with his birth. I think there are many, many women in the room who know something about birth. There are many men in the room who think they know something about it, but really don't know nothing about it anyway. But we know that this is how it all occurs. We know that as Jesus was born and he lived, we can understand that he had a life after that. We can understand that Mary and Joseph had to raise him. They had to do things with him. It was a common connection that we have. It's a common connection that we have with Christ as he was born a human. Fully God, fully man. As he began to grow into the world that he came to save. That we start to recognize and realize that we have a lot in common with Jesus. We have a lot of common in his life, and we should always be looking for those commonalities, you see, because it's not enough that we recognize that it's common, but how does it apply to our lives? How does it help us live out our lives of faith? How does it help us to live out in application, in other words, applied to our lives, this life of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the best hint that I have for you, or the best instruction that I can give you. Apply your life to Jesus. Live like Jesus. Because you see, you have a lot of things already in common with him. You already know what it's like to have a new beginning. You already know what it's like to live through change. And that's why I wanted to come here today. I wanted to come here because we need to look at these new beginnings. We need to look at what it was like when certain things ended, but then it started again. There was a time that they were taken into the desert. There was a time that they were brought into the promised land. There was a time that they stood under God's judgment. And then there was a time that they stood in his forgiveness, his grace and his mercies. There was a time for all these things, as Ecclesiastes tells us. And I think that as we look at this, and we look at these new beginnings, and I really want to start in January, I really want us to look hard at a lot of these new beginnings. Because I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see for your own, with your own eyes and for your own sake, that in Scripture, God's will is common to us all. It's common to Jesus Christ who became man. It is common to us who are mankind here now. And that we have these ends and we have these beginnings. And indeed, even in the death of Jesus Christ, we will find another beginning. And loved ones, even in the return of Jesus Christ, we will find another beginning. Eternal life, now and forevermore. These are all the things that we look at, and we must search those things out when we come to these scriptures. We must remember these things when we talk about Jesus, so we can understand what it is that he draws us in to do in lives of Christ. That we know how we're supposed to submit ourselves to this and apply ourselves to this. And I think that this is what we find in Luke's scripture here. That he helps us to understand this. That he helps us to know that it wasn't just the birth, that it was the day after as well, that we were brought this new beginning. So let's take a look at our words here. In verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, and that would be Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, so here we find, or we see here then, and all the things that took place after, again, you know, we're maybe talking a week or more later, that after Jesus was born, that Mary and Joseph submitted to the laws of Moses. They did the things that they were supposed to do that made them faithful stewards of what God had given them, namely, the Messiah. Chiefly, a son. And so as they have this son, who is fully human, fully man, that they take him and they follow the laws of Moses. They do what they're supposed to do. Now, I do want to point out a couple of things there. That the purification rites that they bring to is not for Jesus. It's for themselves. Remember, they had to deal a lot of things with the blood of people. And certainly the women had to deal with the menstruation cycle that then they had to be purified over. Well, you can imagine then that birth has a lot of all of those things involved. A lot of blood, a lot of body fluids involved with that. And so Mary and Joseph then would also have to be purified. And so that was them that came there to be purified. And they brought Jesus then to present him to the Lord to do this consecration of the firstborn male. So they were following the laws for themselves as well as for Jesus. And so they were doing these things and bringing him on. It shows us then in their submission to the laws that they were working on the same foundation that they have always worked on. The foundation hadn't changed because Jesus was born. And in fact, as Jesus would tell us later, he says, I didn't come here to abolish the law. I came here to fulfill it. But the law continues. And so as then we see then that they come here, they are submitting themselves to that as well. They are submitting then to the continuance of the law. They are submitting themselves to the foundation that has brought them there in the law of Moses, and certainly in the law of God. So the foundations are still there. They offer up their sacrifice, and the other thing I would like to point out there is that as they offer up their sacrifice in verse 24, that is in keeping with what the law of the Lord said. Now notice the change. It has gone from the law of Moses to the law of the Lord. And so as it's gone to the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or young pigeons, or two young pigeons. This is because they couldn't afford a lamb. This is a poor person's sacrifice. So they give up this poor person's sacrifice, but yet they still did it. They're still committed to God's law. They're still committed to the commandments that God has given them. They're still committed to God. So nothing changed for them in that. Nothing has changed. They are fulfilling what God has said for them so that His Son, His Messiah, will fulfill what God has said to everyone. And so as they come in that faithfully, then we find in this next section with Simeon, we find an identification and a prophecy about the Messiah. And then if you over just kind of just hear me now, but we'll talk about later, Anna, she comes along and she actually represents the receiving of Jesus Christ by Israel. So we have the identification of Jesus by Israel through Simeon, and then we have the reception, the receiving and acceptance of Jesus through Anna of Israel. So now let's take a look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the salvation of Israel. God had said that he would come to their aid. They have been waiting. For the past 400 years, they have not heard anything from God because they have been unfaithful as a people. They had been unfaithful as a nation. But many of the people who were still faithful were waiting because they knew that when God spoke, his word came true. And so now as Simeon, one of those who is devout and righteous, one of those who is not only a believer, but an active believer, a devout believer in God, then he has been waiting on God's word, and it finally comes. He's been waiting for this consolation. In other words, the comfort, the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now look how many times that is mentioned. The Holy Spirit, okay, was on him in verse 25. In verse 26, that it had been revealed that the Messiah would come. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 27, then he was moved by the Holy Spirit. What do you think that Luke wants us to know? The Holy Spirit was working in Simeon. It wasn't Simeon. It was God working in him. And so as God worked in him, Simeon did what? He trusted God and he obeyed God. And so he did what God directed him to do. He continued to be what God wanted him to be, even as he waited for the consolation of Israel. But the thing that I really want to point out here is this, is that Simeon is a plain man. He's a common man. He's not identified as a priest. If he were a priest, he would be identified. He wasn't identified as a Pharisee or a Sadducee or somebody of great importance or wealth in their community. He's only identified as Simeon, this man. This guy, he's a common man. So it was a common man who steps out and comes as God has brought him to identify and to proclaim that this is the Messiah, that this is the Christ that God had promised. Notice he didn't use all of the people of wealth or all of the people of power or all of the people of fame. He used the common man. He used those that nobody would believe. And that he brought forward his son. I mean, isn't that the theme? Isn't that the theme that Jesus was born in a manger? He was born in not only the most common way, but he was even born in less than the common way. And that he was born to Mary and Joseph. Who are they? They're nobodies like the rest of us nobodies. The truth is, as we go through Scripture here, you start to kind of wonder, you kind of start to think about yourself, man, I want to be a nobody too. You know, so that we're all a bunch of nobodies in this that God uses. What an incredible thought. That it's only man who elevates man, but God elevates the common man. that he uses them for his purposes. And certainly, I think then throughout there, because of the Holy Spirit, we can see that God's plan is at work, that God's plan will take place. And I think this is the look that we get. We get to look behind the curtains. And as we get to look behind the curtains, we see how God works this out through his Holy Spirit. It's going to take place. Simeon is going to have this baby in his hands, and God is going to make sure of it. And so we get a look at that, and we see how that works. And it works by the Holy Spirit. Simeon knows where to be, when to be. He knows who he's looking for. And so as he goes there and he looks for this child, he knows that he has a purpose driven in God. And so as he goes for this, as he does what God says, then he sees this baby, then he grabs the baby in his arms, and this is the song that he sings. Now, I know it says that he says, but really what we have that has been passed down to us is a song. It's a psalm. And that we know that psalms were spoken in song. And so then as he sings this to us, and I think that as we look at it, I think that this certainly then adds a little bit of emphasis to it as well. Notice that he praises God. He's not praising Jesus yet. He's just holding Jesus. But he praises God for what it all represents, for what it all means. That here's Simeon, who lived his life in waiting. That God has answered his prayers. That God has kept his promise. That now he holds. In the commonality of all of the things that God has done, Simeon has become a part of it. Just as we become a part of it. And so he holds this baby, and I do want to read this song. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. You can dismiss me now. I have seen your glory. I have seen your promise. And you can dismiss me in peace. What a wonderful thing for a swan song. What a wonderful thing to have in your heart when you meet the end of your days. Dismiss me, Lord, in peace, because I have served you in peace. But he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which is the Christ baby, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, all people. You prepared this. You did this. You have shown this to us, all people. This is for all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now notice the Gentiles come first. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel, first the Jew, and then the Gentile. And that as we see then that God brought this light of revelation to the Gentiles, he is doing it through Israel, through the people of Israel, that it has come to them. They have not been dismissed. They are still an important part of God's plan. They have not been replaced. They are still, they're still God's hand. To bring the Gentile to faith. And look at all the things that will happen to the Jewish people that we will believe then, all these thousands of years later, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And certainly there's no way that you can argue around that God didn't have the Gentiles in mind. Because he did. Now the Gentiles, that's you and me. Those are all the other people who aren't Jews. So then in verse 33, we see this powerful impact, this powerful change that has all taken place to this little baby, that God has used the least to shame, the strongest. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Okay, so they hear all these wonderful things that are being said, and they're taken back by it. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. The kings have come. The shepherds came. Angels are all around. All these things are taking place on this birth of this baby. Mary was born, or Mary became pregnant as a virgin. And that this baby was born to her, a common person. And that he was given a father, a common man in Joseph. And that in their faith, and they believe, and they understand, and they've seen with their own eyes all of these things that are taking place, all of this power that God has worked, they have seen God's plan firsthand. It has been revealed to them. And as they are now doing all of the things that they would do on the first days of life with Jesus Christ, as they are being faithful, as they are being loving to not only their Son, but to the God who sent Him, as they're doing all of these things, Simeon says this. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. He says this to Mary, the mother. Your child is going to change the world. Your child is going to have people hate him. That when he speaks this truth that God has given him, that he is, that when he speaks it, people will hate him and they will act against him. But the purpose and the reason of all of this, that Christ was born, that Christ lived, that Christ died and was risen, all of this comes so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Loved ones, this is what God has done with his child. He has placed him among us so that we can see ourselves for what we really are. That any of the false fronts that we may put up, any of the things that we may try to hide behind, God has ripped them away through the birth of his child. And all of this will be revealed by him. Not only through his birth, but through his life. Not only through his life, but through his death, that it will become revealed to you that you will know why you need him. This is the power of that child, that he will reveal the true hearts of many. And loved ones, I think that we have seen this. You have seen this. You have seen this in your very lives. That the very hearts of people who come to Christ, they are either ripped open and they give themselves to Jesus, or they're laid bare and they turn against him. And sometimes we can't tell the difference. Sometimes we think that, well, we thought they believed, but we found out that they didn't. How many times have we lamented over that? How many times have we heard that story? How many times have you said it yourself? Well, they say they're a Christian, but they sure don't act like one. How many times? And I think that as Jesus comes, that this becomes then the real demonstration, the real proof of that Christ, not only the Messiah, but our Savior, the one who came to save us so that we could offer real things to the real God and not made up things. Do you know what Lent is? You know what Lent is? If you know what Lent is, shake your head. Okay? Lent is a season that we go through before Easter that we purify ourselves by giving something up. Okay? You surrender something. Okay? And so you give something up. For the Catholics, it's still, I guess I don't know. I haven't checked on them in a while. But I think they just eat fish during that time of Lent. So they give up beef. They give up real good meat. And I think that as we look at that and we, you know, what do we give up? You know, these things are revealed. These things are revealed in people. So when I was growing up, as a kid in a Catholic church, and we came to Lent, you know, I knew that we had to give something up. I knew we had to surrender something. But as a kid, I thought, well, I'm not going to give up anything that I like. So I'd give up Red Hots. You know what Red Hots are? They're candy, right? They come in a box, like Good and Plenty's. And they're kind of a little hot dog, a little shaped, little tablet sort of thing, right? I'm sorry, hot tamales, thank you. Oh, that makes the story even better. Hot tamales, thank you, my accountability partner, my favorite critic. Hot tamales I gave up. I didn't like them, you know, and they weren't tamales, and they were hot. And so I thought as a kid, I said, I'm going to surrender that. Because everybody expected me to surrender something. And I wasn't going to surrender the things that I liked. I surrendered only the thing I didn't like, the hot tamales. Who eats those anyway? And so I thought, Danny eats them. I believe it. But they throw this expectation on a kid and they say, well, this is what we expect of you. We expect you to get some, but with no understanding, right? And with no heart in it, you're just going to do what you do. And that's what Jesus reveals in us. He reveals the truth in us. And so as this kid then surrenders this hot tamales, a whole box of them, by the way, says, I'm not going to eat those things no more. As if I ever owned any. But I'm not going to do that anymore. Reveals then the depth of the sacrifice, right? There's no depth in that at all. Why? Because there's no understanding. There's no love. There's nothing there for Christ. It's just an understanding that I'm supposed to do this thing, and so I do this thing. You see, this is what happens to a lot of people who come to Jesus and reject Him. All they're looking to be is good people. Well, you can be a good person without having Jesus in your life. You know what? There's a lot of truth in that. You can be a good person. But don't expect to live forever with God. Don't expect to live in eternity. And that as God has offered this plan to us, has revealed it to us, that it's not a matter of whether we accept it or not. It's just the understanding that it is there. And that God is going to do it no matter what, just like He did here with Simeon. And this is what He's telling Mary. Your son is going to fulfill the law of God. Your son is going to go out there, and these are the things that are going to happen to people. It's going to rip bare their hearts, and you're going to know where they stand. They either stand with Christ, or they stand against Him. See, yeah, but what about the people? There's no middle. There's no middle. And this is what He's saying. And that it will reveal that, and they will hate Him for that. They will look at Him and say, how dare you? Where's the love? Where's the goodness in that? And God is saying that this is all the goodness in that. That this man that you hate will die for your sins. That this baby that will become a man that people hate will sacrifice himself so that you may know the one true God. So the thoughts of many hearts. Isn't that an incredible thing? I think that's incredible. The thoughts, the mind, the heart. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Your truth, or what you think is truth, will be revealed. And then he says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now we forget sometimes that Mary and Joseph were in need of salvation as well. That this child not only was born to the whole world, but he was born to them as well. The individuals. And that they would seek then forgiveness in God as well. So then Anna comes, as they're still then trying to take their child to be consecrated in front of God. And truthfully, this is what's happening. He's being consecrated. It's just being happening in the way that God has designed it. It's just happening in the way that God has willed it. And so now Anna, she comes and she gives her consecration on the child as well. Now let's take a look at Anna for just a second. There's a reason why we're told that she's a prophet. And we're told that because apparently she holds some kind of office there. She has some kind of responsibility. Now, what we don't know is what it is. You know, it, more than likely in their time and their setup, that it would be that somehow or other she is a prophet among women. But God at this point don't care. He calls His prophet, Anna, forward to deliver this message. Now, we're told that she's the daughter of Penuel, and that she is of the tribe of Asher. These things are given to us so that we can understand not only her authority, but that her position is legit. And that she was very old. You know, there was a time that very old people were looked up to. There was a time that old people were held in high esteem and high respect. That that was believed that they got there because of wisdom and certainly in faithfulness in God in many cases. Hence the word elders. But as they were lifted up then, they were venerated in their community. Not parked and rejected. But yet when he says this to us, that she was very old, it comes with the power of authority. In other words, it comes and says, you have no choice but to accept this, because Anna would know. And then we're told about her husband and how he had died. And that now they say here, it says widowed until she was 84. There's some contention that maybe she could have been alive well after 100 because of the years and the way they add up there. But the important thing was the message that she brought and the person who brought it. And she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple. She lived there. Did she have a room somewhere on the side that she could live in the portico? I don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know that through her devotion, she never left. After her husband died, she dedicated herself to God. Now in verse 38, she comes up to them. And at that very moment, she gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the way that Israel is supposed to receive Jesus Christ, arms open wide, rejoicing in love and thanksgiving that Christ has come. This is the way that we should receive Him into our lives as well. And indeed, be devoted. Now, I don't expect you to live at the church. There's just not enough room for all of you, and we only have one shower. But here's what I do expect, is that if you proclaim yourself to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that night and day, you worship Him and you praise Him. That this is what you live for. Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. But you see, we don't do that anymore, do we? There are things that are more important to us than Jesus. It shows up in our churches. And I think that the best thing that ever happened to us right now is COVID-19. Because in all things of common and that commonality with Jesus and His life, the very heart of the church was laid bare. And our faith was called into accountability. And in that accountability, we have to ask ourselves, how did we fare? How did we do? And I think that as it was laid open, that what we realized is that we were never really what we thought we were. That we thought we were building this thing. We thought that we were making something that every man would walk by and look at and say, wow, look at them, look what they have. But the more we did that, the further we walked away from Jesus Christ and that common bond that we have with Him, that He is our Savior, our Messiah. That we lost focus of Him. That we are losing focus of Him. And that as we walked the streets, we expected people to see us and not Him. And that when we gathered together in our congregation, in our churches, that we thought that then we would boast on what we had. But it was stripped away, it was ripped away. And so as it was stripped away and it was ripped away, it wasn't because God hates us or because God somehow or other says, I'm no longer going to speak to you. You're no longer in my favor. But rather He did that so that we could see that that wasn't the end. But rather it was the new beginning. What He is saying to us who are still here, He is saying that this, you people, I'm going to use you to make my new church. This is my plan. It has been my plan all along. Nothing surprises God. It wasn't when He woke up on that March 12th or whatever that day was, and He realized, oh my gosh, they got COVID. That was us. And that as God looked down upon us, He was shaking His head. Yep, here we go. They're going through now. Into the desert with those guys. Because I will strip everything away from them that isn't me, and I will make them pure. I will sanctify them. I will purify them, and I will put them back into my world so that they can continue the plan, the mission, the ideas that I have given them, and the belief in Jesus Christ. You see, loved ones, this isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is your God at work. What is up to us now is to make that connection in that commonality and apply our lives to what God is doing, to what God is calling us to do. He is not calling us to lay down and lament. We still have Romans governing us. But rather what he has did, or he has done, we are laying here and he is saying, rejoice, rejoice, I am with you. And we are fulfilling Scripture, not abolishing it. So you see, loved ones, I think that as we look at all of this and we receive Jesus Christ into us, we have to remember that this is just a small part. We are just common people being used by God. Simeon, please, you can dismiss me now. You can dismiss your servant. I have done my part. I have proclaimed Christ. I have identified the Messiah. I've done what you said. This is what we have in store for us, to fulfill the role that we have like Anna and to receive Christ no matter what everybody else thinks of us. No matter what everybody else thinks that should happen to us, that we would rejoice because we have seen the Christ and we have opened up our arms to him and we have received him. He is ours and we are his. And in verse 39, Joseph and Mary, they had done everything required by the law of the Lord and they returned to Galilee, to Nazareth, to where it all started. They didn't go back to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth. They went back to the foundations, to the basics of what Jesus Christ is and did, to the basics of what God is doing and has done, and what he will do. This is where we need to be. This is our new beginning. This is the revelation that God has given us in our time of strife and suffering. He has reminded us that we need nothing but him. That he has let that light of revelation shine into our lives. He already has done that. You must accept it. You must receive it with open arms as you have received Jesus Christ. And you must apply your lives to it. I cannot do this on my own. The elders cannot do this on their own. No small group of people can. Only God can. And only God will call those who believe in him. And so if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you think that the light has been revealed to you, then you must stand in Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstance. And we must look at the wreckage of what we were. And then look away to what God will make us. What we will become in him. What he is creating us to be. And then we must look forward to the next day. To December 26th. This is our first day in life. Loved ones, receive Jesus Christ. Stand with Jesus Christ. Walk in Jesus Christ. Don't just be a believer. Be a follower. And come with all the rest of us that we will walk as common people in a magnificent God. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, for the love that they show for you and the love that they show for each other. And I know, Lord, that this is only just the beginning, that you have much more in store for them. And so I just ask, Father, that you help us all to be a part of that. Help us all to be committed to loving each other and certainly to loving you day and night. That we know that faithfulness only comes in our active hearts, in our hearts that move and do as you have told us, and not on those hearts that just wish that one day something would be better. For we know, Lord, that you came here in the world to make a change, and we have been changed. And we know then that, Lord, that you keep us in this world to continue that change, and to continue to remind people who it is that's creating within them. It is the Lord our God and his light, Jesus Christ our Lord, has been revealed to us. For those of us who believe, let us, Lord, gain our strength and our power from you. Let us live devoted to your righteousness. And for those who don't know you, Lord, well, may your truth pierce their hearts, that it may reveal to them the true need for you, the one true God. And we ask these things, we plead for these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for a closing hymn.